Our sermon this morning will be based on John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is that in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Good morning, everyone. As well as our online folks. Good day to be alive. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, unite us in sympathy for one another. You came down to this dark place to deliver us from our miserable condition, of which we can only glimpse the depth of our depravity, as compared to the glories of your kingdom and an eternity with you. Help us to see beyond the veil so that we do not long for and live for the things of this earth, but rather live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an interesting time to be alive, but we also see many concerning things. Modern technology allows instantaneous connectedness among many people. And we're assailed from many directions by advertising and social media and other worldly distractions. I have wondered at the rapid change seen with social trends and how groups of people can be motivated to commit crimes and how public opinion can change public policy, including moral issues. We know that things do not just happen on their own. Something or someone is promoting and bringing about changes. Accusations fly about, corruption and misbehavior and cheating and misrepresentation are commonplace and are more acceptable to the public nowadays. There seems to be a general lack of accountability. Gender and sexuality issues are promoted by entities which are not obvious. Morality has been set to the side. Social media dominates the landscape and occupies people's time. Among teenagers in the U.S., it's about 9 hours a day. Some media incites people to violence and criminal activity. I've marveled about the increasing frequency of crimes, many which were considered unthinkable in my lifetime. It seems there was a time when terrible crimes were rare and shocking, and they would result in public outrage and stronger and more determined measures to try and prevent recurrences. But now such things are all too common, and instead of bringing public outcry and censure, they often lead to copycat crimes, resulting in so many broken families and communities being traumatized forever. What has this world come to? Here are some points I want to make. We willingly give up our personal relationship with God to follow the mainstream. We think that we will discover ourselves as we follow the leadership of mere men. With mob mentality and social pressure, we can be misled to do things which we would not otherwise do on our own. Modern technology connects us in an artificial way. We lose touch with ourselves, with God, and with others in substantial ways. We substitute the real for the artificial. Here are some headlines that illustrate misbehavior. This is in 2016. Crazed teens viciously attack college kids for no apparent reason. A slew of vicious flash mob type attacks at Temple University left at least 6 students beaten and bloodied. More than 150 teens in groups of 20 or 30 descended upon the campus for nearly 2 hours. Coordinated in a meetup on Instagram, the horde targeted people at random. One female student needed to be hospitalized. Every part of her body is badly bruised, and it makes me cry just thinking about it, it was said. In another case, German climate activists tossed mashed potatoes at a $110 million Monet painting. This article was 6 days ago in Germany. The protester said, "People are starving, people are freezing, people are dying. We are in a climate catastrophe. This painting will be worth nothing if we have to fight over food. These protesters want to make us remember that fossil fuel policy is killing us. That's not the most appropriate way to get something productive done. And another, kids as young as 10 were among a mob of 100 who ransacked a convenience store in Philadelphia last month. They threw food and drinks at one another, knocked over shelves, and destroyed and stole merchandise. And the mob fled the store and continued the lawlessness in the parking lot, jumping onto parked vehicles. Last month, the Vietnam Veterans Memorial Fund said that vandals had struck its site in Washington, D.C. The director there said that there had been more and more lawlessness in the area over the past few years, and it's been happening at all the other memorials. In August, teens trashed a Philadelphia restaurant, sending workers searching for cover. A video showed a mob of teenagers trashing the restaurant, flipping tables, throwing chairs, as other violence took place in the city. This viral video made the rounds on social media, showing a dozen or more teens entering the restaurant. The owner said, "We have done nothing to nobody except open a restaurant trying to make a living, as well as trying to provide a service. Nobody's expecting that they're going into business to get their place trashed." Another incident, windows of more than 30 cars were smashed in New York City in June. They were smashed during an overnight 7-block vandalism spree. In Manhattan, graffiti vandals repeatedly target repainted buildings. One had to be repainted 12 times in the past year, as businesses are already struggling to recover from the coronavirus crisis and have had to close because of vandalism. Groups known as flash mob robbers storm a store, steal thousands in merchandise, grabbing as much as they can in less than 2 minutes. One gang has taken over $1 million over the years, and the rise of flash mob robbers over the past 7 years is one of the most significant emerging trends. These events have been more popular because of viral spread, referring to how quickly surveillance videos are shared across social media. One of the most notorious gangs, called the Rainbow Girls because of their hair color, have lots of copycats, and they tell their friends, "It's so easy." So, what happens to us when we act like this? Now, in the first place, we value our individuality, our freedom, don't we? It's like the most precious thing that we own. We were created free moral agents to decide what is right and wrong, and to choose what we do with our time. We're free to choose where and how we live, who we associate with. But in our efforts to obtain happiness, we feel like we need to join with others and be like them, and thus we can lose our individuality. It takes faith to take God at His word, to trust and believe that He truly wants to give us what is the very best for us. But in following the world, we give up what is most precious to us, part of ourselves. One of the most terrible things we do to one another is force our will on others and try to take away their freedom of choice. For punishment, the worst things that we can think of include taking away people's freedom of movement and association. Rape is a violation of a person's will. Kidnapping, child abuse, any form of abuse, neglect of the elderly, killing people, telling rumors about people, all are done without people's permission, and it's against their will. How we value our freedom to make choices for ourselves. If we lose our freedom because of a loss of mobility or mental capacity or any other way, we sometimes don't want to live anymore, and people can become suicidal. The world, acting as though there were no God, absorbed in selfish pursuits, will soon experience sudden destruction. Many continue in the gratification of self, until they become so disgusted with life that they kill themselves. People despaired of finding what they had spent their lives chasing after. God was not in their thinking, and they violated the purpose of their creation. Dancing and carousing, drinking and smoking, indulging animal passions, they go as an ox to the slaughter. The whole world appears to be marching to death. We should cherish what we have here in the U.S. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are basic to our Declaration of Independence. They're regarded as God-given essential rights of men and women to be upheld by governments, which, by the way, God allows to function. God wants us to be free, to develop a genuine love perfectly fulfilled in Him. He whose heart is not filled with love for God and his fellow man is not a true disciple of Christ. We are to preserve our freedom of thought and independence of person and not be swayed by the crowd. Christ paid too high a price for our independence. He told us to love not the world or the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Our world will be consumed. So why are we so attached to it? Nobody wants to stay with a sinking ship. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are tasked to show others, indeed the universe, that our human feebleness can become a power to do good when it is subject to the will of God, even though we are 6,000 years down the sad road of sin. God is certainly able to make all things new, for in the beginning he made everything out of nothing, and he never tires of doing good for our benefit. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul exhorts his Ephesian brethren to redeem the time because the days are evil. This exhortation is applicable to us. We are called to reform, to be zealous of good works, turn around, keep God's commandments, and live, truly live. Keep his law as the apple of your eye. Tax every moment to the utmost in laboring for your own eternal interest and for the salvation of souls around you. By so doing, you may save yourself as well as others. Wake up. You have a work to do, and your sun is setting. Your powers are weakening, but all there is of you, every particle of your ability, belongs to God, and should be used earnestly and selflessly in his service. Work while the sun still lingers, for the night cometh when no man can work. Come, my brother, come just as you are. Lay your burdens on Jesus, and by faith accept his goodness and mercy towards you. Come, while mercy lingers, come with confession, come with contrition of soul. Because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and God will abundantly pardon. Hear the voice of mercy that calls you to rise from the dead, so Christ may give you light. Every moment seems to connect directly with the destinies of the unseen world. Let not your pride and unbelief lead you astray. Wait in humility before God, trusting implicitly in the great atonement, and you will have nothing to fear. The remainder of your life will be tranquil and happy, and you will obtain life eternal. Doesn't that strike a chord with us? It is only through the grace of God that we can have the right influence on others. There is nothing in us to influence others for good. If we fully realize our helplessness, we shall not trust ourselves. We do not know what will happen today or even in a moment. Never should we begin our days without committing ourselves to our Heavenly Father. His angels are assigned to watch over us, and if we put ourselves under their guardianship, then whenever there is danger, they will be at our right hand. When we don't realize that we can be doing something wrong, the angels will be by our side, encouraging us to do the right thing, choosing our words for us, and having an influence on our actions. Thus, our influence will be silent, unconscious, but mighty power in drawing others to Christ and the heavenly world. God always wants and is willing to do a good work in us if we are willing to let Him in. Time. Our time belongs to God. Every moment is His, and we are under the most solemn obligation to make good use of it for His glory. Of no other talent are His expectations higher than for our time. The value of time is beyond calculation. Christ regarded every moment as precious. Life is too short to be trifled away. We have but a few days of probation in which to prepare for eternity. We have no time to waste, no time for pleasure, no time to spend on sin. It is now that we are to form characters for the immortal life. It is now that we are to prepare for the judgment. Some people feel that Christ led a joyless life, but that is not so. The human family have barely begun to live when they begin to die. And the world's laboring for the world, is all for nothing unless a true knowledge of eternal life is obtained. The man who appreciates time will prepare himself for a mansion and for a life that is immortal. For him, it is a good thing that he was born. We are admonished to redeem the time. The only thing that we can do, we cannot help the time that is past, but we can redeem our time by making the most of what remains, being co-workers with God in His great plan of redemption. And if we do this, a transformation of character takes place. We become sons and daughters of God, members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King, and qualified to be in the company of angels. Now is our time to labor for the salvation of our fellow men, those who are less privileged than we in knowledge. There are some who think that if they give their money to the cause of Christ, that's good enough, and the precious time in which they could do work actively for Him passes by. It is the privilege of all who have health and strength to render to God active service. Every moment is loaded with eternal consequences. We are to stand as minutemen ready for service at a moment's notice. The opportunity to speak to some needy soul may never again be offered to us. God may say to that person, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee," and through our neglect, he may not be ready to stand before God. In the great judgment day, how shall we render our account to God? What we do or don't do really does matter. Our lives do matter, unlike the person who lives just for himself. Life is too solemn to be absorbed in temporal and earthly matters, in a treadmill of care and anxiety for the things that are like an atom in comparison to the things of eternal importance. Isn't it nice to consider that we don't have to worry about what the stock markets are doing, trying to predict and listen to men as to just exactly what we should do? We can leave it in the Lord's hands. God has called us to serve Him in everyday life. Diligence in this is as much a part of true religion as devotion. The Bible gives us no permission for idleness. It is the greatest curse that afflicts our world. Every man and woman who is truly converted will be a diligent worker. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We belong to God, for he created us and he sustains us. We're not our own to do as we please, but at the same time, we are each unique, endowed by our Creator with individuality, even as God is an individual. And we are not to surrender our individuality to any person. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We see ourselves as individuals, free to make choices. We feel that this is our right. Each person has a different life story, but for all the paths in life that we can take, King Solomon has this to say: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I appreciate the following description of Jesus' childhood experience. Simplicity is good. I've thought sometimes of people who go into the Alaskan wilderness and carve out a homestead for themselves. It sounds kind of nice. The ways of the world are complicated, but as we are told, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isn't it nice to have a playbook and know exactly what to do? As a child, the childhood and youth of Jesus were spent in a little mountain village. There was no place on earth that would not have been honored by his presence. The palaces of kings would have been privileged to have him as a guest. But he passed by the homes of wealth, the courts of royalty, and the renowned seats of learning to make his home in obscure and despised Nazareth. Wonderful in its significance is the brief record of his early life. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In the sunlight of his father's countenance, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. His mind was active and penetrating with a thoughtfulness and a wisdom beyond his years. Yet his character was beautiful in its symmetry. The powers of mind and body developed gradually in keeping with the laws of childhood. As a child, Jesus manifested a peculiar loveliness of disposition. His willing hands were ever ready to serve others. He manifested a patience that nothing could disturb and a truthfulness that would never sacrifice integrity. In principle, firm as a rock, his life revealed the grace of unselfish courtesy. With deep earnestness, the mother of Jesus watched the unfolding of his powers and beheld the impress of perfection upon his character. With delight, she sought to encourage that bright, receptive mind. Through the Holy Spirit, she received wisdom to cooperate with the heavenly agencies in the development of this child, who could claim only God as his father. The Lord had directed that even from babyhood, children should be taught of his goodness and his greatness, especially as revealed in his law and in the history of Israel. Song and prayer and lessons from the scriptures were to be adapted to young minds. Fathers and mothers were to instruct their children that the law of God is an expression of his character, his goodness, and that as they received the principles of the law into the heart, the image of God would be formed in the mind and the soul. Much of the teaching was communicated by word, but the youth also learned to read in Hebrew from the parchments of the Old Testament. Jesus was allowed to mature and to develop under the gentle guidance of the Holy Spirit. He grew up in a town where wickedness prevailed, yet he developed a perfect character under the care of a godly mother who herself was guided by the Holy Spirit. And how should we live? We need to remember that we are not our own. We were purchased with a price, and to God we will give an account. To find our true selves, that is, follow God's plans for us, we must lose our inclinations to follow the world's wisdom in worldly as well as spiritual matters. As Scripture says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We're not safe in relying on our wisdom. Consider the health of our parents in the Garden of Eden. Adam came forth from the hand of Creator of noble height and beautiful symmetry. He was more than twice as tall as men today and was well proportioned. His features were perfect and beautiful. Eve was not quite as tall as Adam, and she too was noble, perfect in symmetry, and very beautiful. They were clothed with a covering of light and glory, such as the angels wear. Man came from the hand of God, perfect in every faculty of mind and body. They were perfect in health. They were strong and smart and wise, perfect from God's creative act, but still they fell. Therefore, how do we, in our weakness, 6,000 years down the road, expect to overcome the deceptions of Satan? In our human quest to find ourselves, we think that we need to be conformed to the world. Ironically, we give up what we value the most, our individuality and our freedom of choice. This is a tragedy, because this is what makes us God's crowning act of creation. Every human being created in the image of God is endowed with a power akin to that of the Creator, with power to think and do individually. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. As we're growing up, we seek to establish our individuality, to demonstrate to the world and to ourselves who we are. We see others who appear to have it all, and we feel drawn to be like them. But we do not realize that we are actually giving up the gift of our individuality. Each of us is a distinct being. The gospel deals with each of us individually. Every human being has a soul to save or to lose. Each is separate from all others. Each must be converted for himself. He must exercise his will on his own behalf. The Lord does not desire that our individuality shall be destroyed. It is not his purpose that any two people shall be exactly alike in taste and disposition. All have characteristics that are peculiar to themselves, and these are not to be destroyed, but to be trained, molded, and fashioned in the likeness of Christ. The Lord directs the natural skill and abilities in a good direction. Talents and abilities are developed if we recognize the fact that they are all a gift from God to be used for His glory and the good of our fellow man. God gives to each of us an individual work. To each, God, not man, has given his work, the formation of a character after the divine. The lily is not to strive to be like the rose. There are distinctions in the formation of the flowers and in the fruits, but they all derive their individual differences from God. All belong to him. We have descriptions of one another, short words, patient, thoughtful, inventive, whatever, but they don't begin to describe who we really are. But God knows all of that, and he sees us as individuals. He doesn't need to give us names or descriptions that are so limiting. We are each very unique, special. Father, help us to remember how special we are, not because we are good, but because you love us and think the world of us in spite of how we behave. Let us not give up our special individuality as we chase after the world, but patiently wait after you, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Please enjoy your Sabbath. Amen.